If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. You can find this in the chair Bible on page 995. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As I already mentioned, we are in the midst of a series, a two-parter, and this is part 2 on church officers. And in light of this time of nominating officers in our congregation, we're taking some time to consider the various qualities we might look for in Christ's gift to His church, men who are graced for leadership. And on the one hand, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 provide a very detailed list of the qualities that are necessary, that the word, biblical word, is they must be in these men, whether an elder or a deacon. There's language there about family management and faithfulness or devotion and so forth. And I want to remind you again, I know I've mentioned this already, but it's good to hear it another time, that God gives these qualifications not so we would grade on a curve. Here are men with a few of the qualities. So maybe he could be a good fit for us. Only in baseball can you fail 70% of the time and still be considered a good fit, a great hitter. If you bat 300, it means you're a failure 70% of the time. That is not how it can work in leadership in the church. You can't be a 30% qualification level. You can't even be a 75% qualification level. It's all or nothing. That's the importance of that word must, occurring twice with respect to elders and deacons. Now, again, we have these booklets available for you, and I encourage you to pick them up and go through the qualities. I'm not doing that in this series. I'm focusing instead on the heart. What evident Christ-like, servant-hearted patterns should I see in these leaders? We thought about it last time with respect to elders, using Paul as an example. Now we're thinking about it with respect to deacons, using a strange name, a man named Onesiphorus, or some say Onesiphorus, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now I'm going to back up and read from chapter 1 verse 3, as Paul is going to point out to us this man in the faith, but we're focused on not being ashamed, and you'll hear that. Well, let me pray, and then we'll read God's word together. Heavenly Father, we ask as we open up the scripture and as we study what you have given your church for our strengthening, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us with truth. We ask that you would give us insight to your word. We pray that you would shape our minds and change our hearts and show us again the beauty of Jesus Christ and service unto him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 3, and we'll read to the end. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, speaking to Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Well, this is God's word. Brethren, please be seated. What a great chapter. Wish I could talk to you about all of it. I just want you to think as we begin of that famous phrase that many of us know from Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now let me ask you, what is it that would cause shame, a shrinking back in holding out the gospel? Well, I think it would be severe persecution. And that's what's going on here with Paul. Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, is in prison in Rome for the second time in his life. Only now, unlike the imprisonment we read about at the end of the book of Acts, which was really more like a house arrest, now it seems Paul has total restriction, isolation, and death is hanging over the apostle. Paul will tell Timothy at the end of this letter, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, Paul knew his execution was imminent. Tradition holds that Paul was beheaded in Rome around the year 67 or 68 AD. You see, things changed for Christians in the year 64 AD with the great fire of Rome. Nero, that maniacal, violent, terrorizing emperor, blamed the burning of Rome, which devastated over 70% of the houses in the city and killed over 10,000 people. Nero blamed it on the Christians. And as a result, while formerly it was frowned upon or scoffed at to be a Christian, now it is explicitly illegal. From 64 AD to 312 AD, roughly 250 years, Christianity is deemed treasonous and worthy of severe reprisal, sometimes even death. Now, one can imagine with persecution amped up to this degree that some who profess faith in Christ might lose their nerve. They don't want to see their property confiscated. They don't want to see their names come under reproach or be put in prison or maybe even killed. Believers, at the time Paul writes this letter, are being burned alive, doused in tar, impaled, and set on fire to serve as torches in Nero's gardens. Believers are being covered in the blood of animals and then animal skins and thrown into the Colosseum for the wild beasts to attack. This is also the background of the book of Hebrews, where Jewish Christians are thinking of leaving Christ and going back to the old covenant ways to avoid suffering. Paul tells us later in this letter that Demas has deserted him. Demas didn't want Christ in reproach, so for love of the world, he turned his back on the Lord. That is a temptation right here for Timothy, who is known to be timid. And it's why Paul told him at the end of verse 7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul likewise says in verses 11 and 12, I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher of this glorious gospel. That's why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. Why is Paul not ashamed? We'll sing this hymn in a bit. But he says those great words, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul's eyes are on the Lord and eternity. Yes, he's facing severe trial, but he sees the love of Jesus supremely. But other people don't have their eyes on Jesus. In the face of all of these threats, they were ashamed, and Paul is abandoned by a number of people. And yet one man served him in the midst of this trouble. One man acted like a deacon and refreshed Paul. In fact, the word from which we get deacon is used in verse 18 of service. Well, I want you to see two things in verses 15 to 18, and we begin with the sad news of desertion. As Paul writes Timothy, telling him not to shrink back, don't ditch me, don't leave me in a lurch, people did that. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygeus and Hermogenes. I'm sure some of you are writing those names down for future use for your children. Weird names. What I want to argue here is that these fair weather friends are the antithesis, the opposite of what a deacon, a servant leader in Christ's church, is called to be. Whereas we all are familiar with Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When Paul needed friends sticking closer to him than a brother, loving him and helping him, these friends turned away. Now, we can only make educated guesses as to how this played out. But in 2 Timothy 4, Paul mentions the time of his first defense when no one stood with him. That is when Paul was initially tried, a first hearing of sorts. No one came to advocate for Paul. No one showed up to support. No one was there to be a witness that Paul is not a treasonous man. And it's likely this capture, followed by an initial trial, took place in Asia. Paul will tell Timothy, when you come, this is chapter 4, verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at the city of Troas. Also, bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, that's worthy of a sermon in of itself. But the question you should ask here is, why does Paul want this? Why did he leave it behind? Because clearly these things are valuable to him. He wants Timothy to bring them. It's probably because he was seized at Troas, which is north of Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, but in this time in Asia. After Paul was taken into custody, everyone in leadership withdrew from Paul. In a hyperbolic statement, look at verse 15, Paul says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. Now, obviously all can't mean every believer, because Timothy is in Asia, and he hasn't turned away. And Onesiphorus is a believer from Asia, and he hasn't turned away. But all emphasizes a large contingent of Christian leaders in Asia turn their backs on Paul. And Paul mentions two guys by name, Phygeus and Hermogenes. Why did Paul mark these guys out? Well, we're not entirely sure. Some argue it's because not only did they abandon Paul, but they abandoned the faith. They were ashamed of the gospel, of Christ himself. And that's possible, though we do remember that there was a time when Peter was ashamed of the Lord Jesus and in his fear denied the Lord, and yet he was restored, he repented. It could be that these men, probably officers in the churches in Asia and one of the churches, it could be they had a moment of selfishness, that is, they chose to protect themselves, to guard their own needs rather than associate in any way with Paul. It's impossible to know if these men ever repented from their evil of abandoning the apostle. Because these are the only words in the Bible recorded of them. Yet I want you to think about this. How about this verse for a legacy? The Bible mentions you one time. And it mentions your cowardice. Your failure to love the people of God. It is obviously a negative example. And I would be inclined to say, since Timothy is aware of these men, and since Paul singles them out, that Phygellus and Hermogenes, maybe not in the same way as Demas, who ran off after the world, but these two men still love themselves above Jesus Christ. When Jesus had called us to be willing to give even a cup of cold water to one who serves in the name of the Lord, these guys were not willing to do that, and they abandoned loyalty to Jesus Christ. Now, I hope y'all remember that Jesus had warned his people right after calling us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow him. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? And then these key words. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and the holy angels. What a disheartening blow this was to the Apostle Paul to have two friends, two fellow leaders in Christ's church, just ditch him in the hour of great need. Again, it's hard to put the pieces together, but it seems that various Asiatic Christians turned their backs on Paul when he was initially arrested and that preliminary hearing occurred. But then they maintained a hands-off approach once Paul was sent to Rome and is awaiting his execution. Practically speaking, what would it look like to have a hands-off approach to the apostle? Well, again, we don't have every detail, but the incarceration of Paul is much more severe than the Roman imprisonment which Paul had experienced before. Now the apostle is in a cold, damp dungeon. Now, some of you may have heard of the Mamertine prison in Rome. Maybe some of you have actually gone there. It's where criminals in the city of Rome were awaiting their death sentence to be executed. And it is claimed that both the apostles Peter and Paul were in this prison. You can go look it up on Google later if you're not familiar with it. And the lower chamber of this prison or dungeon is underground. The only access to it is through a hole in the floor through which the prisoner was lowered. And clearly you're there in the dark and in the cold in this holding cell. That also would have been the case for anyone who came to visit you, lowered down into the hole. And unlike our prison system, where convicts are served meals, they get special clothing, in this dungeon, you've got nothing. No extra clothes, no food, unless someone brings it to you. Well, here in this hole, a death sentence is hanging over Paul. And those Christians in Asia knew that Paul was arrested, they knew he was sentenced to death, and they did nothing. No deacon comes to his aid. No one visited him, brought food to him, even some type of covering to stay warm. No one provided. And immediately we should consider how strikingly unfaithful this was to abandon the apostle. Indeed, what did Jesus say in his parable on judgment day in Matthew 25, when the sheep and the goats are separated? You remember what he said to the goats? I'll just remind you of that section. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then the goats will say to the Lord, Lord, which by the way tells you, much like Matthew 7, when people will cry at the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this for you? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. These people profess faith in Christ. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then Jesus will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, the fellow believers, you did not do it to me. Now we don't think of the Apostle Paul as the least of these. He is the great apostle, the man who wrote numerous books of scripture. God used him to change the world. But here he is in need of diaconal care. Here he is needing the leaders of the church, and the deacons in particular, I would argue, who are called to serve, called to help the needy. Paul is needing them, and they just cut him off. Instead of following the model of Christ, who considered others first, who spent himself for the lowly, instead of being humble in mind and considering others more important than themselves, these men put themselves first. Now, brethren, this is something we're all called to do, to put others first. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others as more important than yourselves. Paul goes on to say, this is what Jesus did, and you're to have the mind of you which was in Christ Jesus. That's a calling for all of us. But the book of Philippians is the only book, actually, that is written to the church at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. These men are to model Christ-like service. But not here, they didn't do it. It stands out in spades, doesn't it? As we think about officers and deacons in particular. Deacons are to be selfless men who sacrifice to serve, ready to help those in need. Deacons are to be men who look upon the weak and the lowly in the body of Christ, and they see Christ himself. So they are ready to minister. So they deny themselves, and they labor for others. Well, this is the opposite of what Phygellus and Hermogenes did. It should certainly cause us all to examine ourselves. Are we as a people devoted to one another in brotherly love? Are we eager to help? That's a calling to all of us. But do we have men who lead in this? Well, that brings us secondly now to devotion. Devotion. Verses 16 to 18. Lonely, cold, hungry, and I'm sure a little depressed. Paul now mentions someone who came to his aid. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul seems to have in mind the beatitude of Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Why this blessing, not only on Onesiphorus, but on his whole house? Because their whole house sacrificed that this man could come to Rome and find Paul. If Onesiphorus could get on a ship, it would be about a 2 to 3 week journey to go the roughly 1,000 miles to travel to Rome from where he was in Ephesus. If he had to walk it, it would be at least 6, maybe 8 weeks. And yet he goes. Onesiphorus, we are told in verse 17, arrived in Rome and he searched for me earnestly and found me. We have no idea if Onesiphorus had other business in Rome, what his profession was, and then he went to find Paul because he happened to hear he was there, or if Onesiphorus heard that Paul had been captured while he was in Asia, and he made a special trip to go to Rome. I'm inclined to think that that's how it went down. We know Onesiphorus was from Asia because at the end of this letter, Paul tells Timothy, who's in Asia, greet the household of Onesiphorus. I think this man traveled just to help Paul. You see, Onesiphorus is a man with a history of service. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy, you know well all the service he, Onesiphorus, rendered. Or better, you know the many ways he served at Ephesus. And that word, serve, is the verb. Tell me if you've ever heard this word before. Diakoneo. Where do we get the word deacon from? Right there. Now, we can't be sure if Onesiphorus was a deacon or if he just gave general service because all Christians are called to serve. But several scholars propose because Onesiphorus had a reputation for service that he was an official servant, a deacon in the church. Again, we can't be sure of that, but I tell you, this guy acts like a deacon. He looks like a deacon. He walks like a deacon. He does what a deacon does. He's a model of diaconal care. How so? Let's think about his actions to help us to try to discern the heart of a deacon. Whereas the other leaders in Asia ignored Paul out of selfishness, Onesiphorus sought to help Paul. Paul was not easy to find. He's in a hole in the ground somewhere. But Onesiphorus diligently sought him. In days when most Christians are trying to get out of Rome because Nero is setting them on fire, this man comes to Rome to help Paul. And visiting Paul is dangerous. It's guilt by association. If they lower you in that hole to help Paul, you don't know if you're coming out. But Onesiphorus didn't think first of himself. I can't help him. I can't risk my own imprisonment. I have a family. No, he denied himself and his things, and he served anyway. And he didn't give up when Paul was hard to find. He had an intent to help Paul and provide for Paul, and he wouldn't quit. Beloved, that is the kind of diligence that marks out a man fit to lead in service. He's not self-centered. He's not too busy to help others. He has a pattern of coming to the aid of his fellow believers. Now this is a unique situation, I understand. Paul is in prison, and we may not have a fellow church member in prison. But when there is any need, whether it be everybody's favorite thing to help with, moving assistance, or meals, or financial crisis, whether there's some disaster, a flood, a storm, some problem with the house, the car, the children, facing a severe trial, job loss, severe sickness, a death in the family, or whatever, the deacon has a pattern of helping. He is ready to serve. Do you see this kind of man among us? A man willing to come to your aid? Do you see a man who does more than say what, to our shame, many of us just say, "Let me know if you need something"? Does he actually seek you out to do something? That is the heart of a deacon. We have no idea what Onesiphorus brought the Apostle Paul. It stands to reason that he had food and drink with him. The text says nothing about a care package and a little box with stuff in it to give to Paul. What it does say is Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. Now that word is interesting. It's used in ancient Greek writings of a weather event, like a rain or a wind coming through to give relief from the effects of heat. We're in the summer in the south, and we know the sapping effect of heat and humidity. When you walk outside, this will probably happen even today, when you walk outside and you feel like you have to cut the air simply to move, and it drains you. But then one of those summer cold fronts comes through and a rain breaks the heat and it is refreshing. Well, that is the effect Onesiphorus has on Paul. And it's not what he brought to Paul that was refreshing. It was his very presence. We don't know a single word that Onesiphorus spoke to Paul, but he hunted Paul down. He found him. He came to him, and his very presence, demonstrating love, loyalty, that lifted Paul's soul. When a crisis hits, like a death in particular, some of us fear going to sit with another believer because we don't know what to say. You need to remember, the best thing that Job's friends did was simply show up and sit there in silence. That's what Onesiphorus did. He showed up. He comforted Paul by just being there. And we can all easily forget the importance of physical presence, the presence of other believers to be with us in trouble. I hope you haven't forgot the significance of that, having gone through lockdown measures. How important it is for people to be with you If Jesus himself asks for the physical presence of Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. It's the burden of the Lord. Just be with me. If Paul is writing to Timothy saying, Onesiphorus was here and refreshed me, and I want you, Timothy, to come to me. Doesn't it stand to reason that all of us, when we're in a crisis, that we want God's people to come and to be of aid to us? The heart of a deacon seeks you out when you're in trouble just to be near to you in need. He may not offer an exhortation. He may just come and sit, but he's ready to serve. Do you see a man like that who has a pattern of coming to the aid of believers in trouble? Maybe all he does is drop by and let you know he's around. Maybe he supports you in some way, but he's a friend born for adversity. Notice also verse 16, Paul says, Onesiphorus often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When it seemed to Paul that the whole world went out from him, Onesiphorus came into him and came repeatedly. He wasn't ashamed to support Paul. Now, I tell you, Paul would not have looked his Sunday best in this dingy dungeon. There is no proper sanitation in this place. It stinks. And Paul would have reeked. There is no way to clean yourself down there. You don't have a change of clothes. But Onesiphorus overcame the yuck factor just to love this man. And he didn't just do it once. All of us are capable of being nice or kind to somebody once. Onesiphorus kept coming back. He labored for Paul. He accepted him as a brother in Christ, and he ministered and ministered. Do you see this kind of man among us? Do you see a man who doesn't just help once, but when he hears of a need, he takes action and he's practical with it, checking on you, making sure you're all right, giving you what you need, and he keeps at it. We all have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Jesus Christ, to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. But this man leads in these things. He doesn't have to be prodded. He doesn't need to kick in the pants to go do something like this. He loves the brethren and he's willing to serve. He has a track record for it. Onesiphorus' act was not an anomaly. He's doing what he did back in Asia. He's just now going to Rome to do it. And friends, so often when we think about deacons in the modern church, we think of guys who are good with maintenance things. They can manage the church building. They can take care of construction issues. That is certainly part of what deacons have to do to care for the church at large. But the primary work of the deacon is not making sure the lights come on, though that's nice, and not making sure our bathrooms are in working order, although we like that even a little better. The primary work of the deacon is attending to the physical needs of the saints, making sure the widows have what they need, refreshing the people of God in distress in their physical provision when a trial has come. Listen to our own Book of Church Order, Constitution of the PCA, when it talks about a deacon and what he does. It is the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, I love this one, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. Do you see a man with that kind of heart? Do you see a man who isn't ashamed to love Christ's people and to sacrifice for the good of Christ's people because he's motivated by the gospel? Onesiphorus is not serving Paul to garner attention. He's not trying to get Paul to say something nice about him in the Bible. Hey, man, can you mention me in that next letter that you write? So I have my name there. He's not trying to get a lifetime achievement award to be recognized in public in front of the church. This guy's got a title and look at what a great servant he is. Sometimes we engage in service just to be recognized. We want a pat on the back. It is not about earthly credit. This man is not seeking earthly credit. He pours himself out to serve Paul because he loves Jesus And his eyes are set on eternity. And Paul prays into verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. In other words, Lord, reward the faithfulness of this man in heaven. Because I know he's not a man pleaser. I know he's not doing what he does just to make sure everybody thinks well of him. I know he's not trying to earn brownie points with people. He just loves Jesus and is living for eternity. So he lives like he loves to serve. Do you see a man like that? And when trouble arises in our families, he shows up and he does the little things to care. As we close, I want you to remind you that Christ himself is the supreme deacon. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus laid himself out for our salvation. But he taught us in his life that there's not just concern for souls, there's concern for bodies. Don't you see that with Jesus? You see it in all of his healing miracles. You see how he did things like come alongside Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus and he wept with them. You see it on the cross as Jesus gives the care of his mother to John. How could Jesus even think about taking care of his mother when he's in excruciating pain on the hell of the cross? And yet he does. And over again, we see Jesus caring for others when he does little things like reaches out his hand to touch the leper. That moves me every time I read it because Jesus did not have to touch that guy. But he does. Or Jesus taking the widow of Nain's son, whom he just raised from the dead. And the text says he gave him to his mother. He put the child, the boy, in her arms. That's what Christ is like. He's even willing to wash your filthy feet. And you talk about stinking feet. In the first century, when they're walking on things that we don't like to talk about publicly, but everything's, you know, going to the bathroom outside everywhere and they're walking over it and Jesus is going to wash that off? I'm not doing that. There's being a servant, there's being a servant. And that's just a bridge too far. Well, Jesus is willing to do that. Do you get the sense when you look at the life of Christ that no job is too dirty? That no believer is in such dire straits that Jesus is unwilling to help? That is how the heart of a deacon acts. He's looking for opportunities to serve. Do you see this kind of Christ-like man among us? Beloved, may God fill all of our hearts with a desire to serve. But may he give us men in our church who can model to us this type of Christ-like, compassionate care that we all may be led in serving the Lord better. May our bonds of fellowship be stronger because we have devoted servants of Christ who lead in ministering to the needs of the saints. May God help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as Christ is building his church, he doesn't leave us without direction, without leadership. We thank you that King Jesus provides those who minister to our souls with the word, the elders, and those who minister to our physical needs, the deacons, and care for all of the needs that the church might go well. Lord, we pray that you would give us the leaders we need. We pray for the leaders we have, that we would be more faithful in performing the duties you've called us to do. But Lord, give our church discernment, that we would choose those men wisely, seeing how you've gifted and graced them. And we pray that you would bring honor to yourself through the way that we care for one another in this local body of Jesus. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.